Okay. Let's pray and then let's just review 67 lessons, shall we? Lord, thank you for how far we've gotten, and it's just amazing how much we've been able to learn. And I just pray that you would use these truths to just really give us a good grounding as we move forward. But also, Lord, as we consider even just like the life of Joseph, all the things that he expressed with regard to your control, that we would just learn and grow from these and be able to be more mature in our walk of faith with you, so that we will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and we'll be able to be more effective for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if I'm not mistaken, this is lesson 68. And the chart you have before you gives you an idea of where those lessons are. Now, this won't tally up all the way to 68. Because there were some reviews and things in there. So there was also one that had to do with, I jumped ahead for Christmas. I think it was last year. And so we started out in 2011, in the fall of 2011. The top of the chart is the 12-point Bible overview. Okay, that is the timeline of truth in a nutshell. So those 12 points there, the four events, four people, Moses, Joshua, Judges, Kings, captivity, return, that summarizes the entire Old Testament. Those 8 points. And then there's, you can't see it very well. This copier didn't do a good job on this for some reason. Because I actually had all of those grayed out except for the first two that doesn't really show up. So, but then the 400 is 400 silent years, which really isn't a point, but just to know that God didn't talk to anybody for 400 years. And then the four and the right side, Savior, Church, End Times, and Eternity, summarize the timeline of the New Testament, okay? We're not just going through books of the Bible, per se. We're going through a timeline, and that's what shows up there. So, and what we have covered are the first two. So we've covered four events and four people. And so I've taken those, and so you see four events here and then four people. Those both fit in the first two. So we've covered the book of Genesis, but the book of Genesis is 1/6 of the timeline. And it covers 1/3 of human history. Okay? So we've actually covered a lot of time. What I'd like to do is just go through these just briefly. There's a lot of them here. You can see where we spent a lot of time. And you can see, too, a little bit, it reminds us where we've been. Because it's like, oh, yeah, we studied that. Oh, yeah, we studied that, too. But also some of the foundational ideas that are there. So, four events. You can see there, I got to creation and fall. I was like, this looks good. I actually had them spread out farther and we'll have lots of time. Then I got to the flood. And the flood is actually a conglomeration of things, actually. And then Babel is only 11 verses. It's very small, but it's very significant in history, right? So anyway, we'll start there. But the four events are creation, the fall, the flood, and Babel. Now, it's funny, but when I started doing this, it kind of illustrated for me that I might end up changing this into five events. Yeah, you see that? There's four events and four people. But I might change it to five events because you have creation and then you have the fall. And before the flood, notice the flood does not show up really until chapter 5 right here. Okay? really what happens in chapter 4, and even through the first part, well, actually through chapter 5 to some degree, is that sin spreads, okay? Sin disseminates as soon as Adam and Eve sin, they get kicked out of the garden, right? And then what happens? They have children. What are the first two sons named? Cain and Abel, right? What happens to Cain and Abel? Cain kills Abel. I mean, it shows you how impacting sin is already, how broken the world is already. And then sin just spreads to the point where chapter 6, you have God grieving over sin. It's covered the entire world population, okay? The people were just doing their own thing, to where it was the entire population minus apparently one man and his family of all the people that were in existence at the time. Okay? So I might end up with 5 events, and the middle event would be sin spreads. So like you have creation, these are the actions we've done in the past. Creation, and then the fall, and then the spread of sin, and then the flood, and then Babel, where God spreads people out, right? By how? How did he do that? Yeah, he changed their languages, right? So that broke them up so that they couldn't understand each other. So everyone split up into groups that could talk the same that they did, and that's how they went out from there, right? So, okay, as I go through these, I'm going to back up to creation now. If I go through these and you have any questions, just holler, because it's kind of a review. Go ahead, Jenny. How long will God let us go?
Yeah.
In the same way, yeah.
I know you don't know that, but
right. It appears from here to here is probably roughly 2,000 years. 2,000 years. We think that creation happened roughly at around 4,000 BC. Some people say 4,004 because our charts are a little off or something like that. So Abraham comes on the scene around 2000 BC or 2100 BC, somewhere around there. So it's roughly 2000 years, okay? And then obviously the remaining part isn't that long, because Abraham lives 200 and some years, Isaac lives 180 years, I think. Jacob, 147. Joseph, 110. And they overlap, right? So we're not talking a huge amount of time. In fact, you know, Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. So we're probably talking maybe, I don't know, 300 years maybe here altogether. But from the time from Abraham until David, I think David shows up around 1000 BC to give you a little bit of a time frame, okay? So there's a lot happens quickly after that, because then they're carried off into captivity, all of that. So I think Isaiah was around 700 BC. And they were already divided up as a nation. They were already, because remember, there's 3 kings. We haven't got this far yet, but there's Saul, who lived or reigned about 40 years. Then David reigned about 40 years. And then Solomon reigned about 40 years. That's only 120 years. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, split the kingdom into 10 northern tribes, 2 southern tribes. he wasn't in like 3 years, you know. And then it was just, I think Uzziah was the longest king, and he was 50-some years. So, but the tribes were warring sometimes against each other. They were being attacked. They had prophets. And then they ended up being hauled away. 722 B.C. was the first one for the northern tribes. 586 B.C. was the southern tribes. And then the return happened 70 years later. And then there was 400 silent years after Nehemiah's time. So, I mean, there's a lot that happens in a short amount of time. That's why when we cover this, even from Abraham to Joseph is a significant amount of time compared to all the rest of the Old Testament. So, you have the book of Joshua, I think, occurs around 15 years is all. You know, they're conquering of the thing. I'm trying to think. The book of Judges is around 400 years. So, 435, I think, to be exact. So, I mean, and that's one of the longer books, even. So, it doesn't take long. But you go through here, and you have four events, four people. Moses lived 120 years altogether, right? Joshua was alive. He was 100. He was 80 years old when he went into the Promised Land, I think, or somewhere around there. He and Caleb are the only older guys to go in. So he said 15 years. Judges, about 435 years. Then you have the kings, all of the different kings that come. There's 17 northern kings, I think 15 southern kings altogether. And then they're carried off into captivity. So a lot happens in a short amount of time, way less time than what we've covered now. So it accelerates, right? Now that we're 2,000 years into history, there's 400 years that the Israelites are in Egypt, and now it's time for them to leave Egypt. We'll probably start that even next week. And then it goes quickly. A lot happens in a short amount of time. After Malachi in the Old Testament, that's the last book of the Old Testament, there's 400 years in which God says absolutely nothing. He doesn't send prophets or anything, but that's the 400 silent years. Okay, so it isn't really something that happened. It's kind of highlighting something that didn't happen. Then the voice crying in the wilderness, who was that? In the New Testament, who was that? John the Baptist, right? The first real prophet that comes on the scene to prepare the way of the Lord, right? So very good. So anyway, that gives you an idea of where we've been and where we are. But there's roughly 4,000 years that pass until Jesus comes, right? From the beginning until here is 4,000 years. And then this is a very short amount of time. Jesus was on the earth like 30-some years, okay? And then you have the church, as it's indicated in Acts. Jerusalem was destroyed about 100 A.D. And the rest of it is off the charts, really, until the end times, right? The rapture and the tribulation and the millennium and all that. And then eternity, which is after everything's done, and that's only the last couple chapters of the Bible. All right. So yeah, so it's we've covered a huge amount. So if we were to pace ourselves and say that was a third of all of history, we would say that we could probably cover the entire Bible in 2 more years, the rest of the Bible, because it only took us 1 year, one year worth of lessons to cover the book of Genesis, but then the rest of it should go faster, right? Because of the time frame. We will not cover every king in detail. We will not cover every, you know, event in detail, but we'll try and cover key events, and we'll give you charts for all the kings and things like that. So, all right? So four events, creation, fall, flood, and Babel. And like I said, I might end up even the fall, even as part of the fall, maybe I'll just say that sin spreads. But creation, I honestly believe that these events here, these first four events, are ignored or rejected, and therefore the church is in the state it's in, and our nation and the world is in the state it's in, right? What does Genesis 1 tell us? Where we came from and how we came, right? God spoke the universe into existence. If you reject Genesis 1, that God created everything, what's your only other option? It's evolution, right? And ultimately, if you believe in God and somehow evolution, you're still rejecting this because that's not what it says. Right? That's not what the Bible doesn't say it evolved. The Bible says God spoke it into existence, and in 6 days. Right? So everything rises or falls there. Genesis 2 goes into, kind of zooms in to day 6, and has God creating the man. He creates all the land animals, by the way, on day 6. Then he creates the man, and then he creates the woman, right? Separately. So God creates the first man and the first woman. Are there issues regarding gender today? It's like, yes, that's obviously, that's a rhetorical question. It's ridiculous. Why is that? It's because the church, by and large, has either ignored what Genesis 2 and 1 and 2 say, or it has rejected it altogether. The roles of the husband, the roles of the wife, and then notice at the bottom, God establishes marriage, which is already indicated in Genesis 1. He made them male and female. Okay, and he told them to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. That is at the very core of humanity. And when we reject what men are, we reject what women are, and we reject what marriage is, you've destroyed the core of humanity. Right? And believe it or not, and this is not a slam, I'm just saying, we get so focused on all the other things that the Bible teaches afterward that we lose sight of the basics. And even like at Faith, who's a very solid creationist school, there's very few of those left at all. Most Christian schools do not believe in a literal creation. Christian schools, right? Faith does, so please understand that. They're one of the few remaining schools that actually holds to a literal interpretation of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. But even then, I really felt like their focus was on everything else that comes after, and they didn't really have an emphasis nearly as much as I thought they should on Genesis, right? If Genesis is a third of history and it lays all the foundation, we had a Genesis course, it was 2 credit hours. And by the way, if you're covering 50 chapters 2 days a week for 16 weeks, you are covering more than one chapter a day, right? And then if you take finals and midweeks and all of the stuff that happens in between, there's no way to cover it. And I honestly believe they should probably have a class on Genesis 1, 2, and 3 for a whole semester, because that's how foundational it is. And it's not a hack against Faith. I'm just saying that there's so many things to study. If we lose sight of the basics, then it doesn't work, right? Society will crumble. You cannot have a society built upon same-sex marriage. How can you do that? Number one, like we said in the morning service, there's no such thing as parenting, really. There's fathering and mothering, and if you've ever had kids, you know that they each approach the kids differently. Is it true? Is that right? That's on purpose. Now, that doesn't mean the mom is perfect, and that doesn't mean the dad's perfect. We know that we're infected and affected by sin, right? But it's still, the dad, what did it say? 96% of all homosexuals have either had no father or a very poor father figure, for example. Does that tell you anything? That when we allow something to break and we do not fulfill our responsibilities, it doesn't give what God designed to give to kids, right? Does that make sense? It totally diverts things. I'll appeal to Jim Long here's memory, and I think he'll be able to remember this. This is actually slightly before my time, or at least slightly before my awareness. But there was a coach at the Green Bay Packers called Vince Lombardi. And I think when he took over, or maybe they had a failing season or something, but he picked up a football and he said, we have to start at the very beginning because if we don't get the basics right, we can't play football. And what did he say? Do you remember, Jim?
I can't quite remember the quote.
He just picks it up and he says, gentlemen, this is a football. He started at Genesis chapter 1 for football players. And when we give up the very foundational chapters that God chose to build all of the rest of truth on, you can't play football. Right? And then the church struggles, like all of the things that the church wrestles with. And I'm not talking about Northridge per se, but I'm talking about the church, the Christian representation in the world. Most of it has to do with a failure to just know what the Bible says and to believe what the Bible says. Because if you are created by God, then you do not decide, for example, what is right and what is wrong. If you evolve, then there is no right and wrong. Especially if you don't believe there's a God. And again, some people try to marry the two to say there's a God, but he created like the beginnings of stuff and then let it evolve. That's fiction because it's not in the Bible. There's no hint of that in the Bible, right? But if there is no God, or what God says, you decide is not true, then number one, you place yourself equal or higher than God, right? And what God says is up to the latest polls to determine what is true or what is right. It's like, honestly, it doesn't matter if you get 100% affirmation on same-sex marriage. It is still sin. It is still wrong, right? Because God didn't ask us. He told us what is right and what is wrong. He told us what is true. There's a male and a female. And that's just not how you feel. That's physiology. That's basic anatomy. And we're physically different. We're mentally different. And we talked about that before. Fathers raise kids differently than moms. And women are different than men. Have you noticed? You know, it's just like, you know, someone wrote a book, and I'm not recommending it necessarily, but men are from Mars, women are from Venus or something like that. It's like, you know, the idea that, you know, we're not from the same planet even. Well, we are. But we're not designed to be the same. According to God's word, we're designed to be different on purpose. And when we say women should be the same as men, or there's no distinction between men and women, we are rejecting the very basis of society that God designed from the get-go. Before, by the way, there was ever any sin even. Okay? So huge, huge thing. Right? Genesis 1 and 2 there. Now, Genesis 3 is the fall. I'm not going to go through all these, obviously, in as much detail. But the fall tells us what our problem is. What is our problem? It isn't society. It isn't taxes. It isn't health, staying healthy, right? Those might all be symptoms, but what's our problem? Sin is our problem, right? Right? In a sinless world, would there still be taxes? I think there probably would be. They would just be fair taxes that would be spent in a righteous manner. Okay? You wouldn't have to worry about health because sin broke us. So that's where the bad health came from, right? And the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Or literally in Hebrews, dying you shall die. You will begin to die. And we feel that, right? The constant, I want to use the term, dilapidation, the wearing down of our bodies. Right? I just upgraded, or maybe it's called downgraded, my glasses again, you know, because stuff quits working as well as it did before when it wasn't working as well, right? It's even working more poorly than before. So we are breaking down. We are infected with sin, and that's the core of our problem. And so the solution to the problem has to be someone other than a health guru, an economist, or a politician. Our solution has to be a savior, because we have to be saved from sin. We are broken apart from God, and someone has to fix that, or it doesn't matter how healthy you are now, you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. There'll be a lot of healthy people in the lake of fire, I think. You know what I'm saying? Because that has become their God. At the cost of their own, you know, they've rejected God altogether and just pursued that kind of idea. Adam sins against God. The woman is deceived by the serpent. That was true. She was deceived. Adam chooses to sin. And therefore, God, their eyes were opened, not when Eve ate of the fruit, but when Adam did. So he apparently was the one who, when he ate it, that made the difference. That says a lot even about marriage and things like that. Okay? He was the responsible one ultimately. We said sin breaks everything. God responds to Adam's sin. He provides a blood sacrifice instead of their woven leaves, right? And that apparently became the basis for sacrifice all the way until Jesus died on the cross. Okay? So if that's just still in Genesis 3. And most people don't even believe in a literal Adam and a literal Eve. How do you come across the idea that we have sin then, and how do you deal with salvation? If you reject Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you have pulled the rug out from the very... That's like saying to cancer patients, there is no such thing as cancer. So you, it doesn't change the fact that they have cancer. They just now don't believe it, and they don't think there's a need for a cure either then. Okay, does that make sense? If you say there's no sin, then you don't need a solution to sin, right? Does that make sense? You break. There's nothing broken, so you don't go to try and fix it. So, and ultimately, God makes a way by promising, ultimately, that he would send the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent, right? We call that the proto-evangel, the first mention of the gospel there. Time goes on. We don't really know how long. I honestly don't remember. I think someone has figured it out, and I think we tried it a bit, like 1100 BC, or not 1100, like 3000 BC or something, you know, somewhere around there, the flood. Adam and Eve have more children, or have children rather, and then they have more children. But the Cain and Abel, the whole idea of a blood sacrifice is still warranted there. Remember, because Cain didn't offer the right sacrifice, he kills his brother, which just shows you how bad sin is and how fast it affects everything instantly. It doesn't. There might be progressions of bad, but everyone was a sinner at that time that Adam ate the fruit. God grieves over sin. He regretted that he made mankind. That's how bad it was. that it was evil in the hearts of men continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God commands him to build this massive boat that took 300 years for him to build. It's the size of what? Is it 3 football fields? We actually measured it out one Wednesday night. And it goes all the way down to like 3 houses past the church. We marked it down one time. I don't know if we could find that. Do you remember where we marked that? By the sign, yeah. It's huge. It's huge. By the way, Answers in Genesis is teaming up with somebody else to make a life-size ark somewhere in Kentucky. So I don't know that I'll ever go there, but that'll give you an idea how massive it is. It's just huge. But God did that to preserve the life of the 8 people, Noah, his wife, his 3 sons and their wives, and all of the 2x2 and then 7 of some animals. And God floods the earth and destroys all living beings, if you will, land beings, humans or animals during that time. So 40 days and 40 nights of rain, the flood dissipates. So it's like a year later after the rain begins that they actually get off the ark. And then God tells them again to be fruitful and multiply. He makes a covenant with them. What was God's mark of the covenant with Noah? Mm-hmm. The rainbow. That doesn't necessarily mean that there wasn't a rainbow before then. Some people argue one way or the other, but... And then Noah's sons have families, and all of us are descended from not only Adam, but all of us are descended from Noah. So we're that close. There's a whole populace of the world that died, and everyone on the earth today has descended from Noah and one of Noah's 3 sons. Okay? Instead of scattering, God says, be fruitful, multiply, and what? Fill the earth. Instead, they stayed together and said, let us build a tower to heaven. And so God forced them to disperse by creating different languages. And again, that tells us everyone's the same. We're all the same. We're all descended. We're all cousins at some level or another. But the only difference is different languages, and what Ken Ham would say, at least, that different people groups ended up in different areas, and the climate sometimes changes who you are. Some of us in the wintertime are really pale white, right? Okay, we just, you know, can you imagine being an Eskimo or, you know, something? Or if you're in the tropics or whatever, your skin color potentially changes some, but also groups of people with different DNA characteristics. So you end up intermarrying just with that without the broad spread of Adam and Eve probably had black kids, white kids, yellow kids, red, you know, that whole gamut. And they probably were a mix of all of that because they had all of that DNA. But when you divide up and say 2 people with just limited DNA go over here, then you're only going to have that mix of the DNA. You're going to lose information. So that's why you have a solidification of different, if you will, skin tones, okay, in different places, and different other characteristics. Okay, so that's the 4 events. And then we have a genealogy from Shem, which was one of Noah's sons, down to Abram. That kind of sets the tone for the 4 people. And then you have Abraham. God chooses Abraham when he's how old? Do you remember? When did God talk to Abram and say, get out of your land? 75. He says, get out from your family, your country, to a land I'll show you. He packs up and goes. His wife, Sarah, was 65. Then she was 10 years younger. God promises that he will make of him many nations. And he waits and waits and waits and waits. When he's 86, Sarah gives him Hagar. He has Ishmael. That only causes problems, right? And then 14 years after that, then he has Isaac. God keeps his promise, but he waits till Abraham is 100 years old to give him Isaac. And then, interestingly enough, this is under Isaac now, but God tests Abraham. How does he test Abraham? Yeah, go sacrifice your son. Now we know the answer, what happened, but Abraham, it says in Hebrews 11, he was fully persuaded that God would raise him from the dead. He was going to kill him because God said to, and I trust you, and you gave me a son, and you said through him the promise will be given. That means all of the descendants will come through him. So if I kill him, you'll have to raise him up. I'm going to do what you say. I don't understand it. I don't know how it'll happen, but you are worthy. Your word is good. And God prevented that from happening. But Abraham was fully going to sacrifice his son. God provides a wife for Isaac when he was around 40 years old. That was Rebekah. And then Abraham passes on. Rebekah and Isaac have two sons, Jacob and Esau. God chooses Jacob, the younger son, to fulfill the promise. It doesn't really say why. Okay. Bless you. Jacob, through some conniving, but also through he basically trades and gets what he's supposed to have anyway through the porridge, which Esau gives up freely. What's it going to do if I die and have a birthright? You know, that was his idea. He was hungry. And then Jacob connives to get the blessing. Now, we're not saying that's right, but he's trying to get what he believed was supposed to be his. That's what God had said. He has to flee because Esau's going to kill him. Jacob runs to his family in Laban's house, and he finds a wife. Actually, he finds two. Actually, he finds what? Four, if you're counting. The handmaidens become his wives. How many sons did Jacob have? 12 sons, and how many daughters? One daughter, yeah. So, and he's real old to start with, okay? So, I'm trying to think if he was like 110 when Joseph was born or something. I mean, he's pretty old. He's handed out the charts. But he was old. Anyway, he's there for 20 years. He works for Laban for 20 years. Then he goes home. He has a confrontation with Laban, but he ends up home. Esau runs to meet him with a few guests of his. How many? 400 men are coming in. So Jacob sent waves of gifts. Remember that? And it was not a bad assumption to think Esau was going to finish what he promised. So anyway, it might have worked, or no matter what, God caused it to, you know, Esau to be appeased either before then or because of that. Jacob wrestles with God, and he's renamed Israel. That's why we call the nation Israel today. That's where it gets its name from, the children of Israel. Jacob loses his father and his one of his wives and all of that. So God continues to bless him. Then we're on to Joseph now. And you can see kind of the emphasis of Genesis. It talks a lot about Abraham. It talks just a little tiny bit about Isaac. It talks more about Jacob and then a lot more about Joseph again. But Joseph is sold, as you know, into Egypt by his brothers. He serves Potiphar. He's wrongly accused when he refuses the solicitations of Potiphar's wife. He's thrown in prison. He serves there. He tells the baker and the butler their dreams, and they come true, what he interprets, and the baker forgets about Joseph for 2 years, right? And then Pharaoh has a dream, and then the baker tells Pharaoh about Joseph. He pulls Joseph up. Joseph interprets the dream, And then God has them in the right place with the right training, with the right maturity, the right experiences of taking care of Potiphar's house and then the prison and managing everything. Even though it was not the best of the situations, he got excellent experience. And now he's second in command of all of Egypt. And he's able to deliver all of the known world, really, in the location of Egypt and his family. And he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Jacob dies, and then Joseph, when he dies some years later, knows that God will bring them up into the promised land. And he says, when you go, you take my bones up with you. Excuse me. So Joseph wasn't buried in a pyramid or whatever. He was placed in a box, and they were going to take him whenever they left. And it was like, you know, like 350 years later or whatever when that actually happens. But God promises to Abraham land, seed, and blessing, if you recall. That was passed on to Isaac. That was passed on to Jacob. Of you, I'll make you a great nation, and through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And here's, you're going to be a great nation that you can't number because of the stars. It'll be like the stars in heaven and the sand of the sea, and you'll bless all of the nations of the world. And that's, by the way, foundational for the rest of it, too. Right? You see that even when Jacob blesses Judah, it says the scepter will not depart from Judah. That's where Jesus ultimately came from, the tribe of Judah. So that gives you kind of a picture of where we've been in like 1,000 miles an hour, right? But other than the reviews, I think all of our lessons are on here. Did anyone happen to count them while we were talking? So I don't know actually how many are there, but this is, I think, lesson 68 with all of the reviews and all of that. So next week we'll start into Exodus, and we'll probably do at least October and November in Exodus, and then maybe we'll take a month or 6 weeks break for Christmas time from the timeline of truth, but we'll keep going on that. So we'll get well into Pharaoh and the plagues by the time we stop for Christmas. All right, questions or comments? You can see where we have yet to go. We covered these first two. We're getting ready for Moses, okay? I'm going to write that up on the board real quick, just so you have it. Moses is an acronym. Mass exit. What's that? The Exodus, right? Ordinances given. That's the Ten Commandments and all the law, you know, the law. That's Exodus 20. Spies are sent. They said, no, we don't want to go in, right? So God kills 10 of the spies on the spot. If you don't know that, we'll review that when we get there. And then they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So extended wandering. And by the way, that's the book of Numbers. Leviticus happens in like 1 month. It's at the foot of Mount Sinai. And then the second law. It's the second giving of the law. And by the way, that's what Deuteronomy means. Deuter means two. And onomy means law. So it's the second law. That's what Deuteronomy is. So just this, we go through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay, just in that third point. So we're going to pick up some speed here. Okay. So obviously, like I said, we've covered a huge amount of time. Now we're covering a small amount of time with a lot of things happening in it. So that's where we're going next. Book of Exodus. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. Feed us, Lord. Grow us. by your grace as we are exposed to your truth, as we meditate on your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.